This may seem like an odd question. What are we about to do? You know our order of services, and you know I'm up here now, and we're done singing, and the musicians have gone down, so you're like, well, you have a sermon now. But consider it. Is this a joy? Is this a blessing? What we're about to do is a gift from God. To be able to open up His Word, that's a gift from God. To be able to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, that's a gift from God. To be able to do it with other Christians publicly, that is a gift from God. And so because of all these gifts, would you take a moment with me and thank God for them? Let's pray. Father God, You've blessed us this morning to be able to open up Your Word. To think that we over the next few minutes, we'll read truth from You, that You would communicate with us like that. God, we thank You. Father God, it's a gift from You to think that You would love us enough to direct us, to convict us, to encourage us, not just leave us on our own. Father God, it's a gift from You to think that we get to do this with each other, that we get to encourage each other, we get to talk about Your Word with each other. We're not cut off on our own. It's a gift. So Father God, I pray that we value Your gift. We cherish it. We receive it with joy and not just out of a duty. That we hunger for it. That we're eager to hear from it. And Father God, I pray this morning that what we read in Your Word, in our passage this morning, that today You would begin Your work in some. And Father God, I pray for the rest of us that You move us, grow us more to that day of completion. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians in chapter number 1? That's a change. We've been going to John for several months, actually, now. I'm going to ask you now to go to Philippians and chapter number 1. This morning, as we open up Philippians, and we're going to look at just the first few verses of the book of Philippians, we're going to be struck with a vital element of the church. This morning, what we're going to look at is the vital element of so many of us. It's a vital element to that individual this week that struggled with sin over and over again. And this morning, you're sitting here and you're thinking the thoughts, no one struggled like I did this week. No one did what I did. No one thought what I thought. I hope no one knows. This morning, we're going to look at Philippians 1, and it's going to address something that's vital to that individual. We're going to look at somebody that is vital to the individual this week, that life brought you to the end of your strength this week. Maybe for some of you, it's to the point that you didn't know if you're going to get out of bed this morning to come to church. Emotionally and physically, it just wore you down. This morning, Philippians 1 has something that's vital for you. The truth we're going to look at this morning, the gift to the church this morning that we're going to look at, it's vital to that student this week that went to school. And in your class that you sat in, what you've been taught and what you think you believe has been attacked over and over again. To the point that you're wondering whether you actually believe what you thought you believed. But you don't want to tell anybody that. And so you'll sit there this morning wrestling with what you hear this morning and trying to make it fit with what you've heard for the past 5 days in school. This morning, what we're going to talk about is not vital just for the individuals here in this building. It's vital to our missionaries. It's vital to people who are separated from us by thousands of miles. It's vital to the Zimmermans. now finishing their day in Palau. It's vital to the Gearhearts who actually completed their day and are now starting Monday. This morning, what we're going to look at is vital to the individuals this morning who are blinded by their own pridefulness, that they have sat in service after service after service after service and never let God's Word make an impact in their life. I'll put myself in this. This morning, what we're going to look at this morning is vital to the pastors of a church who so easily can be above the ministry of the Word in the body and not actually view themselves in need of change from God's Word. Now, that was a broad spectrum of people. What could be so vital in all of their lives? Now, actually, we could answer that question maybe with a few different answers. I mean, the gospel is vital for everyone. God's Word is vital for everyone. But this morning in Philippians 1, we're going to see an element in the church that I'm going to challenge us in, I hope, from God's Word. That it is vital in our church family. It's the fellowship of the church. What do you think of when I say fellowship? I've talked about this a little bit in Sunday school already, so some of you might say, oh, you kind of covered this a month ago or so, Pastor. When I say fellowship, what comes to mind? I mean, for some of you, you're thinking about a room. If you go down this door here, take a left, you go down the hall, we have technically a multi-purpose room, but we call it a fellowship hall. If you've been a part of our church family long enough, your mind might go back to a small, dark little room we had in the basement in the old property where we packed, it felt like 300 people into for a fellowship. When I say what is fellowship, your mind might go to a time. Last Sunday, we had a birthday fellowship. And so when I ask you what is fellowship, you might think of, well, that's what we did Sunday night. We had a birthday fellowship. We ate food. We talked. We fellowshiped. That was fellowship. This morning, we're going to unpack this word. And I want to challenge us. Paul's going to speak about his fellowship with the church at Philippi. And when he references fellowship, he's not going to be talking about a room in a building. It's safe to say they didn't even have a building. And he's actually not going to even be referencing a time where they got together. When he uses the word fellowship, he's going to talk about a close, intimate partnership. A oneness. A moving in the same purpose and direction. Fellowship. Now, this morning we're beginning a brand new study. The book of Philippians. We're going to cover Philippians over the next several months. Philippians is a book that has several of those verses that find their way onto coffee mugs or maybe onto your pictures and Facebook pages that are just those little one-line encouraging verses. Philippians has the verses like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 4, rejoice evermore and again I say rejoice. Philippians has the top five favorite verses of all parents. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Philippians has one of the favorite verses that you'll see on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoons watching football from a Christian athlete. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are some of the verses that we'll cover as we wrestle with Philippians. Yet it has other verses that make me stop in my tracks as I read them. Philippians also tells me to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. How do I do that? Philippians is going to tell us that we're supposed to be content in every circumstance. Philippians is going to tell us to take our salvation and flesh it out. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've prayed over this book over the past couple of weeks. And I pray in the next few months as we take time to look at it on Sunday mornings, as I encourage you to be a part of a group during the week and we'll discuss it even further. I encourage you to read it, to pray through it, And I pray that we see fruit from God's word in the life of this church that challenges us to live with joy the gospel in our life. The book of Philippians, this is a no-brainer statement, is written to the church at Philippi. It's written by a guy named Paul. Most of you know a lot about Paul. Paul, the guy who was Saul, the guy who attacked the church, Saul, the person who was wonderfully saved, and now is Paul, and on a missionary journey kind of Paul. And yet this letter that he writes is different than so many of the other letters he writes. Of all of Paul's letters to different churches that he's written, Philippians stands out uniquely is in that it's the one letter he writes to a church where he's not trying to address a sin issue in their life. If you think through some of the other letters he's written, I mean, to Corinth, he's dealing with some major sin issues. The church in Galatia, sin issues. He writes to this church, actually, this letter that he writes to the church of Philippi is an extended thank you note, a note of encouragement. As we see the letter unfold, we actually find out that he's writing in response to a large gift that they sent to him to support him financially. He's saying, thank you. Now, he says thank you for four chapters. It's probably a lot longer than any of our thank you notes we've ever written. But that's the thrust behind what he's doing here. This is a positive relationship that he has with this church who has just shown him an act of love, and he simply wants to say, thank you, let me encourage you back for the gift that you gave me. That sounds all nice and sweet. But as we unpack this letter, it also challenges us not to forget. Paul writes to a church at Philippi, but Paul does it from a jail cell in Rome. And I'm going to bring it up over and over again, because this morning he's going to talk about his partnership and defense for the gospel. And he means it, because he's in jail for the gospel. Yet, and then we keep on coming down through the passage, and we're going to find statements like rejoice and be content and live a life worthy of the gospel. I don't want you to forget the individual penning these letters through the inspiration of God is sitting in circumstances far worse than any of us ever have. And yet he still can say these statements. Now, would you read with me? I challenge you, I'm only going to read 8 verses, but sometime before we're done with our study, would you take the time to read all of these chapters together in one sitting? This is how they would do it. I mean, they get a letter from Paul and you sit as a church and you just simply read it. And so although we're going to break it up into little pieces Sunday to Sunday, I hope that you can take time to get the whole arc of the letter. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. As we begin this morning, I want to take and draw your attention to two words that I read. And they're two words that really flow out for the whole passage, what Paul is talking about in these first 8 verses. We set the tone. He introduces himself. He does it in the typical Paul way. Paul, and then he calls himself. Let me describe myself, he says. Paul, a servant. Now, he does what we often do at the end of letters. You know, we'll write our... If you remember how to write a letter, you know, the piece of paper with the pen, and you actually write the letter. You get to the end and you'll sign your name. You'll say, you know, sincerely or with love, and you'll sign your name. In their culture, they would start the letters with their normal letter process. And so you'd always start with who's the letter from and who's this going to. And so we find out this is from Paul and his co-worker, and here's how he simply describes himself. I'm a servant. Now, I think, Paul, there's a lot of other ways you could describe yourself in this passage. I mean, Paul, you're an apostle. You're church planter of church planters. Paul, you're the person who led so many of these individuals to the Lord, Paul. And here's Paul. All you need to know, I'm Paul, and don't forget, I'm a servant of God. And I'm going to write to this church, those in Christ Jesus who I have a partnership with, grace and peace. And then he gets past the introductory marks and will jump into a thankfulness. He thanks them for one specific thing. If you look down in verse number 5, he uses a word. This is why he gives a thanks for the church at Philippi. Because of your, my Bible read, partnership, fellowship in the gospel. Now he gives another word a few verses later in verse number 7. It has the same kind of idea or force. Verse number 7, you are all partakers with me of grace. Package both words together and you get this idea of a close, intimate relationship. The word partnership. We might think of a business partnership. We might think of a common agreement in terms. And yet it goes far beyond that. Fellowship gets a little closer to it. Yet even on fellowship, sometimes we make our fellowship very surface. And so when we read fellowship, we kind of just nod our heads and say, oh, wow, they knew each other. That's nice. There's another word that's often translated the same way from the same word we get here, one in Philippians. Communion. You think, oh, communion, I know what communion is. We celebrate communion. We have communion as a church every other month. Yet the very essence of communion is showing this amazing partnership, this union, this closeness that we have with Christ. And Paul says, I thank my God for your partnership, your fellowship. He is referencing, I thank my God for this close relationship we have, for this oneness that we have, for this union that we have, that we're moving in the same purpose, that we have the same focus and love, that we're serving each other. Please catch this. I've used the word fellowship a few times already. I think in talking about fellowship in our culture today, we get fellowship with Christians confused with Christian fellowship. We have fellowship with Christians all the time around this building. I mean, in a few minutes, I'm going to pray, we'll be done, we'll sing a few songs, and we'll be dismissed. And you're then more than welcome to walk down a hallway and enjoy some coffee and some cookies, and you can have some fellowships, some conversation, and it will happen to be with other Christians. And you might talk about anything and everything. And so you'll chit-chat about the weather. And it is hot today. Let's just get that established. And it's going to get hotter. And the tide's going to come off. And you might chit-chat about the weather. Or you might chit-chat about your day off from work and what you need to get done. Or your family or your kid did this and school started here. Or you might even bring up football and you'll chit-chat about the Green Bay Packers. And can you believe who they just cut? And we'll go through every world of conversations. And you can just take a step back and say, wow, that was really good fellowship. I enjoy talking to so-and-so. You enjoyed fellowship that happened to be with a Christian. Not Christian fellowship. Now, please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those conversations. There's nothing wrong with talking about the weather. There may be something wrong talking about your football team. But that's another story. And there may be something wrong with coffee. I don't really enjoy it. But in spiritual aspect, there's nothing wrong with having these kind of conversations. You had them before we started. But I'm scared sometimes when we read from God's word that we have this fellowship in the gospel and we just assume, well, we've done that already. Well, I mean, we had birthday fellowship, and I talked to so-and-so today, and I talked to so-and-so over here the other day. So, Paul, I got what you have. We fellowshipped. I'm scared too easily that we confuse fellowship with Christians with what God calls Christian fellowship. If you look at the passage, he uses the word partnership or fellowship, and uses the word partakers, but he qualifies both words. It is a partnership, it is a fellowship about what? Your partnership in the gospel. Or you are partakers with me. We are joint together of what? Of grace. I've worked through this definition. You can challenge it on me because it's just my definition. Christian fellowship, fellowship that is born out of the shared gospel and has the purpose of ministering the gospel. Here's Paul. He says, I have a partnership with you. I have a fellowship with you. But I have a fellowship with you. I have a close relationship with you because of the gospel. With the gospel. For the gospel. We're partakers. We're in this together. But we're in this together because we have a shared grace of God in our life. One person I read this week, in a day when the term fellowship is loosely applied to any time believers gather together for any purpose, it is essential to regain the biblical understanding of fellowship. What distinguishes true biblical fellowship with simple shared interests and experiences among non-Christians is the gospel-centered nature of biblical fellowship. It is oriented around the gospel, encouraging the gospel, exhorting the gospel, teaching the gospel, praying the gospel, giving it, suffering because of the gospel for the sake of Christ. In the New Testament, we see this word used in other times, and you'll see it used several times in the New Testament. It was fellowship in Acts 2 that is described as the church coming together to pray together and the church coming together to study God's word. That was fellowship. In Romans 15, it's fellowship that Paul uses to describe how the church gave sacrificially to meet the needs of the poor in their congregation. And he said, that's fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1 and also in 1 Corinthians 10, he uses the same word fellowship to talk about the church's close connection with Jesus Christ. Philemon, fellowship is a shared faith and love. Church family, I stress these two words to us this morning, partnership and partakers, because I'm scared. I'm scared for a church. I'm scared for Christians who will cut themselves off from a gift of God that's desperately needed in their life. And that's other Christians' fellowship. We often say that I'm a private person. That's just personal. I want to encourage you. The picture of the church is our lives coming together. It's encouragement. It is Christian fellowship. It is Christians coming together to pray together and cry together. It's Christians sacrificing financially to meet the needs of a Christian across the aisle who's struggling. Christian fellowship is coming along somebody and encouraging them to grow spiritually and also letting somebody to come across you and encourage you to grow spiritually. Christian fellowship is not sitting back and saying, I don't want anybody to know where I'm at in life. Christian fellowship is coming up to somebody and saying, this is where I'm at and I need your help. I stress these two words this morning because when I talked about all these different people who are vital, this aspect in their life, we so easily become cut off from each other. I mean, I started my sermon referencing several different people in a congregation. That individual who struggled with sin all week long and sits here thinking, there is no one who thought what I thought and struggled the way I thought. And temptation is then to say, well, I better not let anybody know. I better not talk to anybody about this. And Satan would love to cut you off from the fellowship of the church so that you can struggle on your own. I brought up the individual who this week struggled with so many aspects of life that they came in here beaten up, down, and maybe even a little depressed. And yet you think, well, on Sundays we have to come in looking our best. And so you put your smiling face on and you nod your head and you'll say to everybody, it was a good week. And you'll go back in your car and wonder how you'll face another week. Christian, God's blessed you with the church to come alongside you and to encourage you, to speak truth into your heart, to bear your burden with you. I came across an African proverb. I actually don't know if it's African, other than the internet said it was African. I've never been to Africa, so I can't claim it. But the statement goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There's much in my life that just wants to get things done right away. And there's much in my life that I think sometimes I can do so much more on my own. Let me just get this done. And I don't need your help. The beauty of it is the church comes together where we can live this life for Christ together. We live in a day and age where we can have hundreds of friends on Facebook and can average 100 likes a week on all of my statements and no one actually know me. Christian, I hope that scares you. So what do I do about this? Paul makes this comment that, and we're going to get to how he breaks this out in a little bit, but he's amazed in the partnership that he has for the sake of the gospel. This little word, this fellowship. And you think back and you think, okay, well, I know some people, but Pastor, what you're describing, that's hard to grasp there. Let me just make it really simple for you. If fellowship is a partnership for the sake of the gospel, if it's a relationship born out of a shared gospel in my life and a relationship for the purpose of the gospel, then let's just consider it this way. This morning, if you don't have these in your life, go for this way here. Look around and see somebody who you know in this church could challenge you spiritually. Maybe look through the congregation and just think, I don't know so-and-so, but I see in their life fruits that I would so love God to do in my life. And say, okay, I'm going to do something scary. I'm going to go introduce myself to somebody. And say, hey, can you have a few minutes to spend time with me this week? I want to pick your brain on some things. To have a relationship that's not about a shared interest, not about a shared stage of life, not a shared cultural experiences, but to have a relationship simply because of God's word in their life that you want in your life. Now let me turn the tables then. And then look around this congregation and find somebody who God has equipped you to be a blessing to. And say, this week I'm going to purposefully fellowship with them. That may mean you're meeting a need physically for them, to encourage them. That may mean you're coming alongside them saying, hey, I want to pray for you. Can I encourage you here? That may mean opening up your life to somebody that you have nothing in common with, except the gospel. But because of what God's done in your life and what you desire to see God do in somebody else's life, you'll say, I will fellowship with them. I will partner with them. I will share my life with them for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul has a fellowship in this church, and this means so much to him that we see in the beginning portion of the passage, he thanks God. Verse 3, we actually start in the middle here, 5 and 7. 5 and 7 is what springs out the conversation that's already happened. Verse 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why would he pray? Why would he thank God for them? Why would all the time he thinks of the church at Philippi, would run Paul to pray for them, to thank God for them? Verse 5, because of your fellowship. The whole reason Paul says here, I want to thank God for you all, is because of the amazingly close relationship he had with the church at Philippi, because of the partnership he had with them in the gospel. So he makes a statement, I think of you. Every time the church at Philippi comes to my mind, I thank God. And I do it with joy. What could Paul be thinking of here? I don't know if his mind runs to a riverside scene. One of his first days in Philippi. Paul would typically start a ministry in a city by going to the synagogue, except Philippi didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have enough Jews. And so typically the Jews would gather on a riverside near town. And so Paul goes down to this riverside and meets a group of ladies and shares Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, and his death. And in Acts, you're introduced to a lady named Lydia, who at that moment receives it. Life is transformed. House is open. Paul, you come. Maybe Paul's thinking of Lydia and says, God, I thank you. The work you did in her life, the salvation you've given to her, thank you for the fellowship we have because of the gospel. Maybe Paul's mind goes to another girl. This one could have been more different than Lydia. She was a demon-possessed slave girl fortune teller. What a combination. Who Paul, through the work of God, cast out a demon that so enraged a town because they lost the financial benefit of this girl's fortune telling that Paul and his co-workers thrown into prison. Maybe Paul's thinking of that. Maybe he's sitting in a Roman jail and he's thinking, you know, this isn't my first time in this whole jail thing. I've been here before. Philippi, I was in a jail. Singing hymns. And through the work of God, meet a jailer whose simple plea is, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's mind is flooded with thoughts about the gospel in these individuals' life, and he simply says, I thank my God. Please don't run over this too quickly. To thank God is a realization that what you've received, you're not worthy of, and you didn't do it. To be unthankful, then, is to forget all that God has given you and think that somehow what you do have, you deserve. In fact, it's unthankfulness that is at the heart, Romans 1, of this spiral of sin away from God. Because that when they knew God, they weren't thankful. I don't know if it strikes you as odd that Paul would thank God for the people in this church. Because when I read this statement of a thankfulness for Christian fellowship, your mind went to, well, I'm not thanking God for so-and-so. Oh, you don't know all the problems they've caused me, God. I think it's safe to say, even though we're only a few verses into this passage, and you could think, wow, this church is like a perfect church. I mean, Paul has joy, he's thanking God for them. It's not a perfect church. And yet Paul still says, God, I thank you for every remembrance you've brought to my mind of them, and I'll do it with joy. There's a presence of Christian fellowship in this church. There's prayerful thankfulness for the fellowship. And Paul has an anticipation for perfect Christian fellowship someday. Verse number 6. And I am sure of this. And I am confident of this. And I know this to be true. What, Paul? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul. He already, in verse number 5, referenced this fellowship. It began because of the gospel. It's continued until now because of the gospel in each other's lives, and we're living out the gospel. And I'm confident that the day will come that this fellowship one day will be perfect. It will be complete in our lives. Verse 6. We're going to toss this over for a few seconds and be done. In verse 6, Paul says, I'm confident of this. I know this will happen. That the God who began a good work in me is going to complete it. Four statements from this verse. Some of these are really obvious. One, the one who began the work, it's God. He says, okay, here, I'm confident of this, that God who began this work in you. Okay, so just stop before we get to the end of it. We have to come to grips with it. The whole work is because of God. He started the work. And it's essential for us to get this in our minds because when we get to the end, if it wasn't God who began the work, then our confidence couldn't be in God to finish the work. It's God's work from the beginning. He's the one who works in Lydia's life. He's the one who works in a jailer's life who doesn't even know God to bring about salvation. And he's the one who works in our life to bring us to salvation. He's the one who plans salvation. He's the one who provided for salvation. He's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and opens our eyes up to the need of salvation. I mean, that's why this morning when I prayed, when our service started, I prayed that God would begin his work in some of us this morning. Because you can't have Christian fellowship with us because we don't have the gospel in your life. And oh, that God would begin his work in you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would open your eyes up to the need that you can't be good enough. And you can't save yourself. It's God who began the work. And the work that he began was good. Christian, have you lost sight of the fact that what God's doing in your life is a good work? That what you face this week and the struggle that you're having is actually a good work of God to grow you? That he's actually working in your life to bring you to completion? And we're going to do in just a second. It's so easy in our life to forget that what he is doing is good. That by the very definition of who my God is, what he is doing in my life has to be good. The work he's doing in my life is good. Now you think, well, Pastor, I know what I'm going through in my life right now, and I'm not calling that good. The problem is not what God's doing. The problem is that sometimes I don't understand how he's doing it as good in my life. Now, the good work he's doing, he'll complete it. Yesterday, I had a big work day. I had a lawn that was out of control. It's still out of control, just a little bit less out of control. And after I got done with my lawn, I wanted to work. I'm working on my basement. I'm finishing up, I'm trying to frame out a bedroom and a family room down in our basement. About 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I was tired. It was a hot day. I was sweaty. I was covered with grass. And on top of the grass, then I had sawdust. And there was part of me coming around 4 o'clock. I wasn't quite done with the task I had for the day that the debate started in my head. Man, Luke, you're tired. This will be here tomorrow. It'll be here on Monday. It could be here next week. Just stop right now. And then, you know, the other side of my head talks back. You know, we have these conversations. Right? I'm not the only one. And your other husband, no, come on, you're going to finish. You said you're going to do this, so let's do this. And so then you keep going back and you cut another piece of wood and you put it in, and then your mind said, that's probably not really a good fit, but who cares? Just be done, Luke. No one's going to notice that wall's crooked. And the other side says, oh, Luke, you're going to kill yourself. You know, come on, just finish this job right. And for the next half hour, I debated with myself as I kept on working. I want to quit. I don't want to finish this job. Oh, I better finish this job. Oh, I'm so tired. There's football on. I want to watch football. Then it struck me, because I'm thinking through this passage all day long. I'm so glad that it's not up to me to complete the task in my life. Because if I can't even finish a frivolous framing job in a basement, what hope would I have if spiritually it was up to me to finish myself? I'd have none. Oh God, I thank you that you are the one that is working in my life, and I thank you that I have the firm assurance that if you've begun the work, you will not let it go. You will finish it. It's easy for us as Christians to sometimes be discouraged when we face our problems and our imperfections, or let's just call it our sin. Those sins can't be ignored, and they shouldn't be ignored, and they can't be minimalized. But neither should we be allowed to overshadow the marvelous fact that one day God will finish the work in our life. And there will be no sin. And we will be with our God forever. And what He's doing in my life is bringing me one step closer to making an individual He desires to spend eternity with. Christian, He's not going to give up. If He started the work in your life, He will keep pursuing you. He will keep molding you. He will keep bringing things into your life to shape you, to make you more like Him. One last thought. If He's going to complete the work, future tense, it means the work isn't done. You're thinking, yeah, that's really obvious. But sometimes we forget about that. For those that have a horrible commute right now headed into Milwaukee, that has to go through the zoo interchange, first of all, I'm sorry for you. But every day when you commute into work, you'll see all the construction signs. And some of those construction signs will have the big shiny lights. Work in progress. Hate to break it to you, but those signs are going to be up for several more years. Those signs, though, construction zone, work in progress, so describe my life. I am a work in progress. Now, I stress the fact to you that the job that He's doing in our life is not done, because in Christian fellowship, my sin and your sin so wants to separate us into fellowship. And we need to come to the realization right now, in our fellowship, it's not going to be perfect right now, because it's a bunch of fellowship with saved sinners. And so humbly I approach you in need of Christian fellowship, saying, look, I'm a work in progress. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to struggle. Would you love me? Would you confront me? And I approach you with the realization that you're going to hurt me and you're going to wrong me, because we're works in progress. And yet we still desperately need each other in each other's lives. Now, and your little handout with all the questions, there's a question I want to stop with. If He's going to complete the work in my life, and if He's the one who started the work in my life, does this just mean that, wow, let me sit back and take it easy because God's doing all the work? If you're in Philippians, and hopefully you are, we'll get to this passage in a few weeks, but Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here's actually, you work it out. You strive. You struggle. But before you think that this is all on you, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Christian, God has begun a work in you, and God has promised to complete that work. And where we are right now is God working our lives. And we yield to Him. And we humbly walk with Him. John 15, we abide with Him. We say no to the flesh. Philippians 2, we work out our own salvation. We struggle through it. And yet, even realizing that anything we do is because of verse 13, He's working in us. He's strengthening us to do His good work. Church family, what's fellowship? By now, I hope you're not running to the room down there. But considering that it could be something far deeper, much more personal, and very needed in our lives. So, Christian, how will we as a church have fellowship? How will you individually pursue somebody for fellowship? How will you allow somebody into your life for fellowship? I pray that those individuals I started the sermon with can see the amazing blessing that is a church that has been brought together because of the gospel, has partnered for the gospel, and is ministering in each other's lives for the gospel in each other's lives. So that we do not ignore the vital gift that God has blessed us with in this church. And that's the relationship between you and me, and you and you, and you and you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. And as Paul thanked the church at Philippi, God, I stop today to thank you for First Baptist Church in West Bend. Father God, I thank you how, who knows how many years ago, this church was a blessing to my family. How individuals pursued me for fellowship in this church. Father God, I thank you how this church has been used by you, that individuals here this morning were brought into a wonderful relationship with you through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, through people praying for them here at this church. Father God, I thank you for this body. And Father, I pray that we grow in this area. We strive for this area to be true in our life of our Christian fellowship. And we look forward to the day where you will call us home and you've completed the work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.